I really debated about continuing in this, but I really want to finish up. There are some... Daniel was so insightful. The Lord, of course, obviously directing him as all the scripture is inspired by God, and directing him in what he prayed for, and prayed for the nation, and praying for that restoration. And so on our part, there is some wonderful insight here about really what sin is and what sin does. And so I want to complete that. So let me start in verse number 7. This is after he's begun already, but I'm going to read a portion of this, and we'll jump down to verse number 9 then, and then down through 14. So verse 7, it says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as it is this day." And let me jump down to verse 9. "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice." Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, as we look at this solemn portion of Scripture and consider what it is that Daniel confessed to you and recognized as the problem in their nation and a problem in their lives. And Father, as we take a look at it and sort of see what's there and understand it, I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to see the reality of sin and its consequences in life. And then, Lord, may we see your grace, as it says that you are full of mercies and forgiveness. And we thank you for being so tender toward humanity. Lord, I pray that you'd use this time for your honor and glory, edify your people. And Lord, I pray that if any here are without the Savior, that today they would see their need of him and turn to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I already said, in a way, that Daniel praying, he saw in the book of Jeremiah, he saw that there was 70 years that would be their captivity in Babylon. And so he's realizing time frame, that it's coming near that 70-year end. And so he begins to pray. And as he prays, he's praying that God will take Israel back to their homeland from Babylon. And as he's doing so, he's really requesting for not just a restoration to the land, but a revival for the people. Because he knew the problem was because they weren't right with God. And if they were going to be brought back to the land, they needed to be right with God so they could stay there and God wouldn't continue to judge them. So he's praying, in a sense, for spiritual revival and restoration. And really, we all need some spiritual reviving. We all need that kind of move in our hearts or move in our lives. So as we look at this, there's things here that you and I can follow as individuals, or things here that apply to a church. And there are things here, as you're thinking about, this was Daniel praying. And as you pray for our nation, or pray for our city, or pray for our church, or even pray for yourself, there's some thoughts here that you and I can pray about. So three issues of concern to pray about for spiritual restoration or spiritual revival. And so just, I'm going to continue the outline there. Confess your sins against God. That was in verses 4 through 6. And then in verses 7 through 14, admit the consequences are right. And then under that, there's a proper recognition of God. And it was interesting, and I mentioned it last week, but the first one is God is righteous. And because God is righteous, he's got to deal with sin. And what's interesting, I just finished the book of Revelation in my personal reading, and I noticed that three or four times right near the end, as God is finishing out his judgment upon the earth, that in heaven they're declaring, "Thou art righteous, O God." And their angels declaring, "Thou art righteous, thou art just." And so God, when he deals with sin, the reason he has to do that is because he is just. He is righteous. And when individuals complain about the consequences for their sin, they're saying, "God, you're not right." And so we need to be very careful about what we think of our God. So God is righteous. The second thing we saw is God is compassionate. There in verse 9, he's filled with mercies and forgiveness of sin. He's willing, as we confess and forsake that sin, he's more than willing to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we saw the second point there, letter B there, the deserving results for man. And we saw the description of those, and that's where we ended. There were two things. One, see the consequences, a lawful curse. Notice again verse 11, if you would, just a moment. I'm in the wrong page here. Verse 11, yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they have not obeyed thy voice. Therefore, okay, they've not followed, they've not obeyed, they've not done that which is right. They've sinned against God. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that was written in the law of Moses. And so God very clearly says the consequences for disobeying is the curse, as I wrote it down. And then if you jump down, he reiterates that, and we didn't look at this last week, but notice verse number 12. He hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us. In other words, the judges were using that word and saying they were wrong, by bringing upon us a great evil. That's the consequence. And so Daniel's saying, Lord, your curse has fallen upon us, according as you wrote. We face great evil because of a consequence for our sin. And again, notice verse 13, he reiterates it again. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. All these things came upon us because we've not followed your word. And God has written his word to tell us what he expects of us. And it's just as it says in Galatians 6, 7. It says, God, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And folks, all of us will face consequences for that which we reap. So when God writes it down, let's listen. Because God is righteous. And he says, I'll keep what I say. And I don't just say it to blow wind. I'm telling you because I don't want you to face the consequence, but there will be consequences. So that was the first thing we saw. And then the other thing there in verses 7 and 8 is the consequences of shameful chaos. As I read there in verse number 7 where he says, righteousness belongeth unto you, but unto us confusion of face. Verse 8 again, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. And we talked about that confusion of face. The word confusion, it's often translated shame. And so it has the aspect of anything that breaks us down and causes us to be humbled and lose our self-trust, to lose our confidence in ourself. And I wrote down failure, frustration, weakness, fears, catastrophe, broken relationships, financial hardships, all those kind of things. Now, and I said this, and I think this is very important. All of those things can come upon a person when they're living right and doing right. And we mentioned Job just rather quickly. And so Job was living right, doing right. And God said, there's nobody like this on earth. That's what he said to Satan. There was nobody living like Job was living. And yet God allowed all those hardships to come in his life. But you know what? In all those hardships, and same with David, when he faced the consequences for his sin and got it right with God, he still had consequences, but he had God with him. Okay, and that's the key. When you sin and are not willing to get right with God, you may face the exact same type of consequences, but God is not present to bless you. He's present if you repent. Okay, I've said before, God is all, when we turn our back with God, God doesn't stay standing. If we're walking with God and then we decide to turn our back, God follows us and he's constantly tapping us on his shoulder, trying to bring, that's the conviction of sin. And then he brings consequences with the conviction of sin and it gets a little troubling and he's still right there. And as soon as we turn, if we say, Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. As soon as we confess and are willing to forsake our own way, then God is willing to be with us even if we face consequences. But the difference between someone who will not repent is they don't have God's help in the consequences. That's a scary proposition. And so we need energy. You say, well, doesn't the Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Yes. That means you're walking with God. If you're not walking with God, all I'm saying, I'm not saying he's totally absent. I'm saying he's with you, waiting for you to respond. But he will bring great difficulty because his ultimate goal is always you get right with God. That's God's goal all the time because there's nothing more blessed for you than you be right with God and him walking with you and you walking with him. So then we get into a second section here as far as under this aspect of deserving results. We saw the description, and then we see the reasons. And part of these reasons, if you go back up to verse number 4, when Daniel first started his prayer, he made the confession of sin. He said, God, you're great and you're dreadful. You're keeping covenant mercy. Verse 5. We have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. And so he's confessed his sin. And in this section from 7 down, he begins to tell the consequences. You're right, Lord. You're just in what you're doing. And in doing, though, he's still confessing. But I want to show you, as he gives the reason for the consequences, and a couple of these are reiterated from what he said in verse 5. And so we're not going to go into those in depth, but I do want to mention them again. So if you come under this, reasons for the consequences, here are the reasons why God brought judgment. Okay, and I think we know the reason is sin, but let's see how he describes it here. Verse number 8, belong confusion of face to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. And he says the same thing at the end of verse number 11. I'm not going to read it. To sin means to miss God's expectations. It literally means to miss the mark. It's like shooting at a target but not hitting the target. Usually our sin problem is we don't even shoot at the target. We got our own way. And so God says, you know what? You've sinned against me. I've written to you what I want. I've given you the bullseye, and you're not even hitting the target. And that's sin, missing God's expectation. The second thing, at the end of verse number 9. Now notice, this is really interesting. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So the reason, sin, missing God's consequences, be there, rebellion, resisting God's authority. God's mercies and forgiveness, God's compassion is so great. And yet notice the contrast. God, you're willing to forgive, but we are rebellious. We've defied your authority. We've put our fist in your face and said, I am not going your way. And so that's why those things had happened. But God's mercy and forgiveness is there if they're willing to repent. So how great is God's love and mercy and patience? If you're here this morning, you're yet without Christ, yet without salvation. God's mercy is waiting for you to come to him. But let me say this. There are sometimes God's people, genuinely saved, who get into times of stubborn resistance. It may be just that one thing that God has asked you to do and you're not willing to do it, and you get this thing in your craw, you get this thing stuck there, and you say, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. And then what that happens is that stubbornness to God in that one area, it begins to infiltrate a lot of things in our life. And we begin to get stubborn about more than just that one thing. Because, you know, pretty soon we really don't want to get in the Bible because, oh boy, it's going to convict me. It's going to remind me. I don't know if I want to go to church all the time because there's something there that'll remind me. It'll remind me about my stubbornness. And so God, remember, God's there. Rebellion is not the unpardonable sin. Okay? I will say it this way. I described it in my notes. Awful, hideous, black, evil, wicked like the devil. And yet, as the context says, God still sends out or stretches out his mercies so that you can be forgiven even of your rebellion if you're willing to repent. So if you've got that stubbornness against God, I hope you get that thing right. That's important. Number 3, under this aspect of reasons for, so sin, rebellion, and then you get to verse number 7, back up to verse 7, and I'm going to call it trespass. And under trespass, I'd call this unfaithful to God's love. So notice again verse number, just so we see where it's at there. Right at the end of the verse, I'll just jump down there. It says, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. Now the first thing I always think of is no trespassing. You know, I see that word and no trespassing sign. It means this is someone's property. Don't go on that property without some permission because they are the owners. You keep out. You stay away. There's boundary markers. I don't want you to go in there. Now, God has set up boundary markers for us. They're all through the scripture. There's more than 10, but I guess the Ten Commandments would be a good place to start. You know, God says, I don't want you to make any graven images. I don't want you to have any idols. I don't want you to bow down to them. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. See, those are bound. No trespassing. Don't go in there. Because God, what God is saying is that realm outside of from where you are at, that I don't want you to go outside of, we're staying in that right place, not going over there. This is the place of God's blessing. This is a place where God can bless you and God can use you. So don't go out there because I'm not going to use you the same way. And so God said, I set up some boundary markers for you so you can stay in the realm of my blessing for yourself, for your family, for your church. God says, I do want to bless you. I remember a number of years ago, and I've seen it a number of times since then, but I remember the first time I thought that was pretty funny, but it said, no trespassing. And then under it says, violators will be shot. Survivors will be shot again. And so sometimes we have to be very careful, but you know, God says, no trespassing. Don't violate my commandments. So he says, no trespassing. And then under that, it says, trespassers will face consequences. Survivors will face more consequences. Folks, don't be stubborn. But what's interesting about this word trespass in the scripture is I looked it up. There are a couple nuances that are a little bit different. In Numbers chapter 5 and verse 12 and 27, it says there that a woman, and this is the quote, had, quote, done trespass against her husband. Now, in the context there, what did she do? She committed adultery. Or at least was under suspicion of committing adultery. Now, we know adultery was a violation of the law, but it's interesting. It didn't say she trespassed against God. It says she trespassed against her husband. Now, I don't think that her husband ever wrote down, here's the law, you know, keep it. Obviously, what it means is she broke her promise. She broke her covenant. She broke her faithfulness to her spouse. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 27 and 28 uses the same term in the sense of spiritual adultery, which is idol worship. Okay, and so God uses it there for being unfaithful in your relationship with God. So I think when it talks about trespass, yes, it does speak of outward violations of what God tells people to do. But God says, you know what? When I see trespass, I look at the heart as well. And so I see a heart that is not faithful in their relationship with me. I put it down, it's an outward expression of a problem of your personal relationship with God. It's a heart of unfaithfulness. You're not loving God the way you should. That's why you do what you do. And so, folks, we need to understand, you know, God's just puts it on the line. And the foundation of really what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, he says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, follow me. If you love me, be faithful to me. So I think maybe when those times that we recognize that God expects us to be obedient with a motivation of love, and when we're not obedient, maybe we need to stop a moment and step back and say, you know, what is my motivation in life? Am I motivated by myself doing what I want to do? And so I've really neglected my relationship with God? Am I unfaithful in my relationship with Him? Because that's why we trespass. Our love and relationship with God. And let me say this. Following God, we know sometimes is a burden that we carry because we want to serve God. We want to do right. And so there is a burden there that we carry. Nothing wrong with that. It's what we do in life. But we know that as Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How does it become so? Because you love him who first loved you. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so there's a delight in carrying the burden because we're carrying it for God. That's why the disciples Acts chapter 4 or 5, I think it's 5, when they were beaten, that they left that place of beating by the religious leaders and left there rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow. Could you do that? Could you rejoice when you were dealt harshly because you were motivated by love for him? Amazing. And that's what you can do by the grace of God. That's what you can do when you're empowered by God's Spirit. So, folks, when we trespass against God, when we go where God says, I don't want you to go, and we go into that place that he doesn't want us to go, let's stop a moment and say, what's my attitude? What's my ambitions here? Am I being unfaithful in my relationship with the Lord? And we need to call sin what it is, not just the outward. And remember this, folks, when you're confessing sin at times, sometimes we don't even think, we just do it. And so we and maybe there is the heart, but what I'm saying is action and attitude. I think both of those go together when we confess sin. Lord, forgive me for dealing with so-and-so that way, but also forgive me for my ambition because it was very self-centered. And I think sometimes we may confess the outward action, but we never get to the heart, and that's why we keep doing the same things over and again. Maybe not at the same time, the same people, same situation, but it props up over here and then comes up over here. It's because we've got that problem down here, and we've never really thought about it as a personal problem. We never thought about it as a heart problem. And that's several years ago, I had a young man in our church in Wenatchee. And he went from, and I know I won't get this order right, but he worked at McDonald's, and then he worked at Burger King, and then he worked at, you know, Taco Bell in some way. I think he was on his third, and I think he was about ready to quit. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, they're always the same. Everywhere I go, they just don't work with me, and they're always against me, and I just have trouble. And so I said to him at the moment, I said, "Who is there somebody that's worked in all those places? Me? That's the problem." He just sort of looked at me like, oh, really? You see, we go and we can always find this problem with all this, and we never stop a moment and say, me, really? You mean I'm the one that's always in all those places, all those times? Yeah. And I think sometimes we forget. I got to check my heart. So that's what God's saying here. I said the trespass, unfaithful to God's love. Letter D, the fourth thing we're looking at here as far as the reasons. If you go down to verse number 10, neither have we obeyed, so not obeying the voice of the Lord our God. So I put not obeying, ignoring God's voice. It's interesting. Go back up to verse 6 just a moment. And that first it says, neither have we hearkened. Now, that word obey in verse number 10, neither have we obeyed. It's the same word up there, the Hebrew word, is neither have we hearkened. And so, it's translated obeyed a couple more times in this context here, verse 11 and 14. But what I want you to see is this Hebrew word, it can be translated hearkened or listen, and then it can translate obey. And the concept of the word encompasses both. It's listening and doing. In other words, if you just listen, you've not done this what God wants you to do. You can't really obey without listening. I guess sometimes you could, but the fact of the matter is, it's looking at listening, obeying, hearing, and doing. Following is the concept there. And so, notice what they haven't been listening to. It's the voice of the Lord, our God. And it's the same in verse 11. They haven't listened to the voice of the Lord. And then the same in verse 14. But I want to focus on verse 10, and I got some questions here, and I know I put them in your outline there and that I put in the bulletin. And so let me just ask you a few questions, and this will all be based on verse 10. So let me read verse 10 again. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. So number one, and this isn't really in the text itself, but when we talk about the voice of God, what does the voice of God refer to? And I'm going to be very, very general here. I would think primarily it's the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. And so let me just, I don't think that's a wrong concept. So let me just use that as a basic working, both Old and New Testament, would be the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, when God speaks to our hearts, when he talks to us, okay? Next question. In what direction does his voice lead you? Okay, look at the text. What's the next phrase in the verse, verse 10? Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And where does it lead? To walk in his laws. God's voice will always direct you to walk in his laws. Okay, where do we find his laws? In the word. We say generally, we say God's voice always directs us to follow the Bible. Always. And if you feel like you're listening to God's voice and it's not directing you what's true in the truth of the Bible, then it's probably not God's voice, no matter how it may sound. Okay, and so God's voice always directs us and empowers us what is written in the scripture, okay? Let me go on. Third question. What did God use, or who did God use to give the law? Really, verse 11 and 14 tells us, what does it say? It's the law of, in verse 11, what is it? Someone talk to me. The law of Moses, okay? Now, we know that Moses was not the one who said, okay, I think this is good, I think this is good. No, it was from God. God gave it to him, but God used the person of Moses to be the conduit or the one who would write it down for him. But he was inspiring, he was directing it, God was directing, inspiring, and working it. And really, that would the law of Moses, where is that found as far as the scripture, primarily? First five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, okay? So those what we call the law of Moses would be, and you could narrow that down a little more, but that would be the aspect of it. So now here's where I want you to put on your thinking caps, okay? The next question, who set God's law before God's people? Now, what we just said, you say, well, Moses did. Yes, in a way, but what does it say in our text here? By what? By his servants, the prophets, okay? So it wasn't Moses, so prophets throughout the history of Israel were setting the law before the people so they might listen to the voice of God. Now the last question is, how did prophets set the law before the people? What do prophets do? Okay, they prophesy. Something else they do. When they're prophesying, what are they doing? Something that I'm sort of doing here this morning. They're preaching. Yeah, they're speaking. Okay, that's how they do it. So please follow through what it's saying here. Throughout the history of Israel, God was using prophets to continually set the law before the people that was given to the people originally through Moses. And so they kept reiterating that very truth. It's so interesting here because what God was saying, the voice of God was heard through the prophets as they were bringing the people back to what God had given to Moses, the law. He's saying, let's get back to it. Let's get back to it. Because I want to make sure you're clear. The voice of God was heard through the prophets as they declared and applied what was already written in the law of God, which was given through Moses. So let me give you a simple summary of how God instructed his people throughout Old Testament history. Number one, he gave the law through Moses, the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. Then God, through the rest of history of Israel, he gave prophets to tell the people this. That's what the law says. That's what the law applies to your time. That's how the law applies to your situation. That's how the law applies to what we're going through right now. And so the prophets, we know they gave further revelation at time, but their primary ministry constantly. Because, you know, we got the time, if you were going to write out even Isaiah, it would take you a while. But you could probably do that within a few days. So what did he do for the rest of his 66 years of ministry? He was preaching. He was preaching. And a lot of that preaching was saying, this is what the law says. This is what applies to your life. You better get on it. You better follow it. You better obey it. You better listen to it. And so that was a primary ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament. And that's what Daniel was saying here. God, you gave us your law. And then your prophets were constantly reminding us how that fit into our life and how we were supposed to follow it. So God's Spirit used the voice of the prophets to be his voice to apply God's written word to the people of every generation. God's not stopped. God's Spirit still speaks to hearts through his written word. Now, you and I can all privately get into it, and we ought to, and you should be in it every day. If you're not, shame on you. Get in the Bible. Find out what God has to say, and let God's voice, the Spirit of God, take his truth and apply it to your heart, apply it to your situation, apply it to your relationships. But God also does that through Spirit-filled preaching that applies God's written word to your situation. Don't turn here now, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 16 says, God gives to the church gifted men, and in that it has a list of apostles and prophets, and those were New Testament prophets. Those were people that were around as the New Testament was written that God used. So apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and that pastors and teachers is probably primarily the pastors who teach, evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edification of the body of Christ. I missed part of that in there. But what he's saying there is that God has today, he gives gifted men to proclaim God's truth, and that's why in 2 Timothy he says to every preacher, he says, preach the word. Preach the word. My responsibility before you and before God is to take what God has given us here and explain it to you and apply it to your life. That's what God's voice has been doing through centuries of time. And so when I don't take it lightly that God, that I'm going to be standing before God one day and God's going to hold me accountable for everything I say before you folks, and anywhere that I try to preach God's word, I'm going to be held accountable for if I've done it according to what he has written. I am totally responding. I understand that. And so this is not, when someone stands behind a pulpit and preaches the word, it is a fearful thing. And I'm not being an afraid thing, but I'm saying it's something you take with responsibility. And you better recognize what you're doing. And I say that for everybody who has a Sunday school class, everybody who goes out to ministry out at the rest home or assisted living places. Everywhere you go, you'll be held accountable for doing it according to his word. Because all I'm doing is reminding you what God already said. And I take that truth and we apply it to our situation because we know the word of God, that God has written to it. It's objectively God's truth. Even as it sits on the counter, it's God's truth. But God says, I want my people to know what it means for their life right now. So the Holy Spirit takes God's written truth and applies it to your heart. Whether in private study or public preaching, you need to obey the voice of the Lord. That's what he says. I want you to obey. And notice in this section, it's very interesting, the end of verse 14. The very last thing God says as Daniel's praying this prayer, and of course directed by God's Spirit. At the very end of verse 14, it says, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he doeth. And really the aspect there is he's bringing his judgment. And notice the last phrase that Daniel says before he really sort of changes subject starting in verse 15. For we have obeyed not his voice. Be different. Be different. Be different. As God speaks to your heart, whether in preaching or in private, listen. Do what he says. Do what he says. Oh, this solemn stuff. Letter E, the last thing that he mentions, transgressed. Verse number 11 of chapter 9, verse 11, about halfway through. Let me just read the whole. I guess it's at the beginning, I'm sorry. Verse 11, it says, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they should not obey thy voice. And so that word transgress, I call it bypassing God's law. Transgress means to violate a rule or a law. I think most of us know that. But there's an interesting picture that the Hebrew word gives to us. And so it's often translated elsewhere. It really means to move beyond the present location. I'm right here, but I'm going to move beyond and I'm going to go over here. And so there's a sense in which, okay, here is the thing we're looking at, but I'm going to pass over it. I'm going to go beyond that. And that's how it's often translated in the Old Testament, to move beyond, to go past, to pass over, and so forth. And so it's interesting that as you read there in verse 11, we've transgressed thy law. It's almost like we have passed over it. We've jumped over it. We've skipped it. We want to put a distance there. And he goes on in the next phrase to explain that a little, even by departing, that we may not obey thy voice. And so they're departing from that influence. It really doesn't matter the reason for departing, but the fact is they've departed. They've put a distance between them and God. So we can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't obey because I can't hear you. I don't know what you're saying. Because they passed over and departed. And they're so far from God in their hearts, they can't hear what he's saying. And so God says, be very careful. And I'll just apply this. Never purposely distance yourself between those things that God has appointed in this life to influence your heart for God. Don't purposely. That's transgressing. That's the Bible. That's prayer. That's assembling with God's people. That's spending time in church fellowship or fellowship with God's people. It's serving the Lord. It's loving the brethren. It's whatever it is. And folks, you're going to have a hard time obeying the voice of God because you can't hear him because you've skipped over, you've jumped over, you've passed over God's law and you've gone beyond it. And it's not in a place where it's going to influence you. And Jesus talked about that in John 3. We're not going to go there because we don't have time. So deserving results for men. The description of the consequences, we saw that. The reason, there was five there he mentions. And then the purpose, verse 13, and here's where we'll close. Verse 13 gives three things here. So Daniel's he's describing again the stubbornness of Israel. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet. So they've already been facing consequence. 70 years in captivity, or almost 70 years. And Daniel's saying, yet we've not listened to you. We've not responded to you. You've done all that. You've already brought consequences, and we're not listening. Now, I want to turn this around a little bit in this sense, that I think Daniel now describes in verse 13, three things here that should have happened. In other words, if they had been responsive, these things would have happened. They didn't. He said, we face the consequence, yet we didn't respond. We've been stubborn. We're still holding out. But Daniel's he's praying, Lord, this is what should have happened. This is what could have happened. Oh, that we would have done this. And so what I'm going to call it is the purpose for consequences. Here is when God brings consequences for sin into your life, in the life of those around you. Remember, folks, when God judges a nation, the Christians aren't exempt from facing the physical consequences that come. We're not. That's why you pray for a nation. That's why you pray for your nation, because your children are in that nation. And God seems to just, he knows the boundaries of a nation. And he's seen, even though it doesn't matter what's happening in our world and all everybody coming together as one, he still seems to set those boundaries up in some way, shape, or form. And so that's why, you know, we may not, some people here may not be rah-rah America, but this is where you're living. And what God judges that, then everybody faces it. If there's no water, then you and I have to pray for water. If there's a storm that comes through, it doesn't, it can, God can spare one house and destroy another. We understand that. But he may take out a Christian's home too, because you're in the path of the storm. And he decides, hey, you need to face it too, because, well, there's lots of reasons, but your testimony through that may be something. I'm getting off. So here's what should happen. When you face consequences, whether individual or as a group in some way, shape, or form. So number one, to see your weakness and look to God. It says, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. The first sign of genuine repentance that leads to revival is a humble willingness to look to God. And that's prayer. Now, what's interesting here, doing a little Hebrew word study, and I know I do this often, but as I look at this, the word in his prayer here, the word prayer in our King James Version, the word prayer, that noun, is found four times. And to pray is found twice. But in verse 13, this word for prayer is different from all the other ones that are mentioned. It's an intensive form of the verb, and it comes from a noun that means sickness or weakness, which I thought, that's interesting. And so I think 34 of the 70 sometimes is translated sick. And so what is he? Obviously, the context is prayer. So it's a proper translation as far as prayer, but that gives us a little nuance. What is it? It's a prayer that's saying, Lord, I'm so weak. Lord, I can't get this done. I can't do this. I can't accomplish this. We can't change. And so it's interesting that I think Daniel is saying, Lord, in spite of the curse, in spite of the confusion of face, in spite of the frustration and difficulty, our people are not recognizing their weakness. They're being stubborn. I'll work this out. I'll fix it some way. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. But in that perseverance, they never turn to God. And so I think that's the concept here. Is, Lord, help me to see my weakness and my need for you. So we will pray. Isn't it interesting, our country, as we seem to face more and more crises, that God's name is not honored. God's name is not looked to. God's name is not sought. And God says, you know, you haven't seen your weakness yet. You haven't seen that man can't fix it all. And so God says, Daniel, as he's praying here, Lord, that's what we should have done. A second thing, as it gets to the next phrase there, to see your evil and repent of the sin, and that's really obvious through this context. But he said, we've not made our prayer before our God that we might turn from our iniquities. And so obviously it means repentance. See, folks, consequences are to wake us up to say, hey, there might be some sin here. There might be some. I think it is proper. And I hope you do this. I hope you whenever there is a illness or sickness or difficulty that comes in your way, I don't think it's a wrong prayer for the Christian to say, Lord, Is there something you're dealing with? I remember talking to someone dying from cancer in Wenatchee. And really part of this is based on James chapter 5. Let him that is confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so there is a place as a pastor, it's not an easy thing, but I'll often ask people that are in great, great physical difficulties, is God dealing with your heart about something? And I asked a couple that question, and they said, you know, Pastor, we have searched our hearts, we've talked to God, we've come to Him and opened, and God didn't say there was anything personally we had sinned. But He's sure cleaning us up a lot. And what He meant by that was, God didn't make any connection. You did this, therefore this is happening. But what He did say was, you know, I'm doing this and I want to refine you, sort of like with Job. And so I don't think it's a wrong prayer whenever you go through trial and difficulty. Ask yourself, Lord, is there something here you're trying to tell me about? Are these consequences for something? And so that's what Daniel was saying. Hey, consequences are to wake you up about, hey, is there something here God's trying to get a hold of me about? And we need that in America. And so if there is, even if there's earnest prayer, but if there's a stubbornness to hold on to some sin, it shows you're not really broken yet. And that's what Daniel was talking about. And, you know, thinking of that, that can apply both to the unsaved and the saved. For an unsaved person, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know anything about Christ. Sometimes God brings consequences to your life. It can be, I mean, anything. And He's trying to wake you up. Hey, God is real. Sin is horrible. And God wants to do something. I would say ultimately this is it. He says, I want to bring present consequences so you don't have to face eternal consequences. Will you wake up to me now? Will you wake up to the reality of sin? Wake up that you've sinned against me so that you don't face eternal consequences. And how does that happen? That's by turning from your sin unto Christ. And so God often does that. That Jesus died on a cross and rose again so you wouldn't have to face the eternal damnation that we all deserve for our sin. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And He did hang on a tree. And I'll just be as honest as I can. Sometimes unsaved people act like Israel and say, you know what, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to go God's way. What do you do with that? I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to go God's way. Well, then you will go to hell. I mean, in all honesty, when someone has decided, I don't want to go God's way, I don't like the consequences, and so what they'll do, they'll write that off. Say, I don't think that's true. I don't think that's real. I don't think the Bible's a reality. I don't think God's a reality. Oh, well, that's why you have consequences, to wake you up that He is a reality. And so I hope if you're here this morning, you've never turned to Christ. And maybe you're not in a crisis. Maybe you are. But if you've never turned to Him, turn to Him today. And for the saved, you know, we are to have a constant attitude of repentance, a willingness whenever we hear His voice to follow Him. That's ought to be in our heart. Lord, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to follow You. I'm willing to do what You want me to do. And if we continue on a course of known sin, in other words, we know it. God's dealt with us. We've not been willing to respond to Him. There's consequences. And 1 Corinthians 11, there in the passage about the Lord's Supper, God says, you know, some are weak and some are sickly and some are no more. You know, some of you are not there anymore. Some of you are no longer in the church because they're gone. God took them out of this life. And so, folks, just understand as a Christian that there are consequences. And so when God brings any kind of consequence to your life, listen and turn from them. Turn from that sin. Get it right with God and get serving Him. The last thing here that He wants us to understand from consequences is the last phrase in verse 13. It says, and understand thy truth. If you're going to understand God's truth, then you've got to turn away from iniquities. There's no quicker way to make your eyes blinded to the blessing of this book than for you to be dealt with and known sin, and you say, I'm not going to deal with it. If there's something like this, this book becomes, the joy is zapped out. It's like if a kid had a healing balloon and he's walking with that boy, he'd be all smiles because he's got his balloon and he's carrying it along, and all of a sudden if it just went out. I think sometimes our air's gone out of our balloon, or our helium's out of our balloon in our relationship with God. And we wonder why the book is just dull and dead and lifeless. Peter talks about, if you're not adding to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience, I'm not going to get all those, brotherly kindness charity. If these things don't are in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And then the next verse says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The other day I was at the dentist's office, and I had my glasses on, and so they took my glasses off, and they give you these, you know, sunglasses, so you're cool as you go in there. But they give you sunglasses, and the doctor came in and says, now let me look at, I want to show you your chart here. And I said, you took my glasses, I can't see them, because I couldn't see afar off. It was just a big blur. You know, I could see something was there. And I think sometimes when we hold on to things we know, we ought to be doing. Either we're doing what we should not be doing or not doing what we know we should be doing. It's like things are blurry. We know they're there, and we know that there's truth there, and we know that God's there, but it's just not very vibrant. It's not very clear. But you know, there's something more about this. So you know, the Bible wants to be, God says, I want you to know it. I want you to understand it. And to keep it from getting stale, we need to turn from our iniquities, obviously. But there's another thought with this word understanding. In Proverbs, it's often translated wisdom. And the concept there is not just understanding to fill me academically. Wisdom means to put it into skillful practice. It's bringing it in so you can do it out. And I think that's the concept here. Daniel's saying, Lord, we haven't prayed to you. We haven't seen our weakness, so we're not looking to you. We haven't got to the place where we're really turning away from our sin. And then he says, and we've not gotten to a place where we're activated or active in doing what you want us to do. Folks, when you turn from sin, it's not enough to be pleasing God. And I'm not talking, you get right, that's great, but then you move forward in active service. That's what he's talking about, understand thy truth. Let me put it so I got it, so I'm practicing it. So God brings consequences. He says, hey, you're not practicing what you know. You're not practicing what you should. You know, a father's teaching a son, maybe anything from, you know, changing a tire to, you know, making a garden, painting a wall, you know, whatever, fixing some plumbing on the baptistry, whatever it happens to be, that, you know, a father may be training his son. And he may tell him, and then he may show him, then he may work with him. But it's not until that son can do that thing on his own and do a good job at it that the father would say, now you understand. Now you understand. And so that's what God's saying here. Let's put it into practice. Understanding thy truth. That's genuine repentance. That's what should happen when God brings consequences. So God, help us to get things right with God if we're not right with God. And if we are, let's pray that God would stir others so we could really see a revival in our hearts and lives.